can take the scriptures and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to share something with you that I forgot to mention last time when we were here. As we've seen those signs that Jesus performed, and those signs compared to Jesus, compared to Moses. And he showed, as a reminder, he showed chapter 2 that he was the prophet Moses spoke about, that as Moses turned the water to blood, Jesus turned the water to wine. A greater sign, but similar. The second sign in the time of Moses was the king's firstborn who died in chapter 4 of John. Under the authority of Jesus, the king's son is snatched from the clutches of death, and he was healed and saved eternally. A greater sign, but similar sign. Then last week, the healing of this paralyzed man who was paralyzed for 38 years. And this being the third sign compared to Moses in that time of his ministry. And the only other mention of 38 years in all of Scripture is Deuteronomy 2, which describes Israel's 38 years of lameness in the wilderness, to the Lord's consistent calls to be healed and enter the promised land. They rebelled and grumbled against him. And they might be basically to be said, no, we don't want to enter the promised land and go home. And in John 5:6, Jesus asked the lame man of 38 years, do you want to be healed? And so before us is that comparison of Jesus and Moses. Under Moses, 38 years of supernaturally sustained wandering in the wilderness ends in a failure to enter the homeland for that first generation. And then under Jesus, 38 years of supernatural paralysis ends in the ability to walk and go home. But now the text before us, before we read the scriptures, let us pray and ask God for his full work. Our Father, we do come to you. We thank you for this third sign comparing Moses and Jesus, that Jesus says, the book of Hebrews says, Jesus is the greater than Moses. And we thank you for that comparison and that clarity here in the book of John. And we ask that as we consider these things again this evening, and this paralytic and who has been healed, and how it says here that Jesus broke the Sabbath, that you would give us clarity and understanding and knowledge that Jesus, in fact, did not break the Sabbath, for he was completely righteous in all that he did and continues to be and does. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom here and speak by your servant and illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit. For we pray in your Son's name, Jesus' name. Amen. So here we'll be reading John chapter 5, verses 9 through 18. John 5, 9 through 18. This is God's holy and perfect word. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. And so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. I said to him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that is God's word. Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath? That's the first question this evening. The first point, the first question, was Jesus breaking the Sabbath? Because Jesus' answer in verse 17 is startling. It says, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" Working on the Sabbath. Now we know the fourth commandment. We should know the fourth commandment, that we are not to do any work. Well, then it seems important to review the fact that Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath in this text, as the Jews suppose. Even in his submission to the law, Jesus was not breaking the Sabbath. Had he done so, he would have been unrighteous and he would have needed atonement for his own sin and could not make atonement for our sin. Verse 9, it says, "Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day." Back in Isaiah 58, remember that's a Sabbath keeping passage. The Sabbath gives us more information about the Sabbath. There, the religion of the Pharisees, who considered the Sabbath a burden, barely worth enduring to observe the religion of God and the worship of God. And as you can see at the end of that chapter, they would tie up the Sabbath like one big great burden and put burden upon others. And when they thought they carried it, then they would turn to God and say, "See what I've done." And they would hit down, striking with a wicked fist. Isaiah 58:4 says, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke?" And so he's saying there, Isaiah is saying there, the Lord through Isaiah is saying there, in other words, the Sabbath is not designed to make people miserable. It is designed to turn you from God's good gifts to God, as one whose goodness produces everything that is good. And so you are to delight in the Sabbath. That's the main part of Isaiah 58 that we like to quote. Delight in the Sabbath. You are to delight in the Sabbath. One of the main things you do on the Sabbath is turn other people to that same joy, that same delight. To loose the bonds of wickedness. Wickedness is a bond. Wickedness is a yoke. It says, as it uses these words in Isaiah 58, wickedness is a slavery. Wickedness is a burden. Not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a burden. And so if we're proper Sabbath keepers, we rejoice to see people released from the thing that is genuinely a burden. Their sin, rather than attempting to burden others. And so then is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Those people who are hungry, to lift that burden off them and to make them rejoice that they have food. Is it not to bring the homeless poor into your home and to clothe them and to feed them? You see, if we were speaking to the Jews here, we would say, "You see, dear Jews, if you were keeping the Sabbath in this Isaiah 58 way, when you are in John 5 and you hear the man who says, 'He who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk,' then you rejoice in the healing of the man because his burden has been lifted." That's what the Sabbath is all about. Right? You don't say, "Who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk?" You say, "Who healed you?" This is exactly what Isaiah said would happen on the Sabbath. Isaiah 58:8. "Then your lights will break out like the dawn, and your recovery, your healing, will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." And so here's the healing. And here's the glory of Yahweh. Here's the delivering of a covenant child of Abraham from his 38 years of paralysis. They should have said, "The Sabbath keeper has come." Not responding with, "Who is the Sabbath breaker?" Even in his submission to the law, Jesus was not breaking the Sabbath in John 5. Jesus is the only one keeping the Sabbath in John 5, and the Jews should have had in their hearts, had their hearts exposed with all their attention on the details of what they thought were the best applications of the Sabbath. They were missing, though, the Sabbath keeping. The man who healed me, that man said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? You see, the more important question, the question they should have asked in these verses, verses 9 through 18, the more important question than how should we keep the Sabbath, the more important question is our second point, our second question, our last question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And that's we'll spend our time, the rest of our time on that. How do I know that that's the most important question in these verses? And how are you to know that that's the most important question in these verses? It's because that's the question Jesus answers. Jesus doesn't answer the question about the Sabbath. He answers the question about who he is. And the Gospels especially, you can usually tell what the more important question is with the one that Jesus answers. And oftentimes, frequently in the Gospels, he answers a different question than what is actually asked. And doesn't he sometimes do that with you, beloved? You have many questions you ask of him in your prayers, and whether it's the particular truth that the Holy Spirit brings to mind or whatever, maybe it's a passage from family worship or public worship or whatever passage you're studying, and those scriptures are answering different questions than you've asked. And you and I come to God and say, no, God, that was not my question. God often comes to us through the Lord Jesus, as the Lord Jesus does in this passage, and says, but the more important question is the one I'm answering. That's the one you need to be asking. Is the question, how should we keep the Sabbath, answered here? Yes, it's answered here. Whenever Jesus does something, the question of what is righteous is being answered. He's showing us what is righteous. He's showing us what's right. Just by his own actions. Because Jesus only does righteousness. The more important question, though, is who is Jesus? And both the healed paralytic and the Jews have missed it. Verse 13, it says, but the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. He had been paralyzed for 38 years, and so, needless to say, that was his normal. That was normal to him, being paralyzed. And that's what's weird is someone who can heal paralysis, who doesn't have to push you into a pool, like is somewhat, not somewhat, but kind of normal. And that for this man, they put him in the pool, as it says in verse 4, and the angel stirred it up. And what isn't normal, what's weird, is someone who can heal paralysis who doesn't have to push you into a pool, and he doesn't have to wait until the pool is stirred by an angel. All he has to do is command, get up, and the man's healed. The word, the very power in of Jesus' word heals his legs. And your first response should be, if you're getting the message, who are you? Yeah, you should be happy that you're healed. But which is greater, the healing or the one who speaks healing? The one in whose words is healing. Verse 13 is saying that the paralytic had missed the point. That he didn't know who Jesus was because Jesus had gone off and he didn't go after him. Verse 14 is Jesus making the point. The man who was healed did not know who it was, but Jesus found him. The man didn't find Jesus, Jesus found the man. And Jesus prods him, like we saw last week, behold, you have become well, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. And so the healing ought to have caused the man to ask, who is this? And do I need something more than just physical healing from him? The difference on the Sabbath between the Jews and the man who could heal a 38-year paralysis should have caused the Jews to think, who is this? And might his righteousness exceed our righteousness? But they were blinded. They had tunnel vision. They had a particular application of the fourth commandment. And they had equated it with God's law. They had made their own application of the fourth commandment. We have applications of the fourth commandment we have good applications of the fourth commandment. And sometimes we're like the Jews and we say, "What? That's God's law." But it's not. Their particular application. They know Jeremiah says you shall not bear a burden on the Sabbath. They don't want anyone to bear a burden on the Sabbath. They have that good thought through them, that good heart intention. They know that Nehemiah had a problem with burdens on the Sabbath even after the exile. People bearing burdens. They were working on the Sabbath. And they see a guy carrying a pallet. And they assume that it's a burden. And they took their application. They were so focused on their application. And they had hundreds, maybe thousands of rules and applications of what is a burden and what isn't a burden. And how far can you travel on the Sabbath? You know, things like that. And they took their application and they equated it with the Word of God. And they say to the man, it's not lawful for you to carry a pallet on the Sabbath, ever. It's never okay. And he responds, the man responds by saying, the man who healed me told me to pick up my pallet and walk. What they should have said then was, wait a minute. Maybe our rule that carrying a pallet on a Sabbath is a little too hard and fast. There are situations, predominantly you shouldn't carry your pallet, but maybe there are some situations in which a pallet is a joy to carry and not a burden on the Sabbath. Maybe it's possible that the man isn't moving, or maybe he's not rearranging things in his home and he's carrying his pallet around because there's no room, or maybe he's not coming home from vacation and taking his mat somewhere to sell it, or maybe this isn't a burden. They should at least ask that question. Maybe we can get caught up in a particular application that it becomes law to us. And on the Lord's Day, if we were to quote the Scriptures in the context of such applications, we just may find that the applications aren't 100% sure all the time. There are sometimes exceptions. And to counter that, don't let yourself off the hook by breaking the fourth commandment because of what Jesus is showing here. He's not saying that you should break the commandment. But if you and I turn God's law into a list of rules of what we want that law and commandment to mean, then we run the risk of missing something that God is doing. And so the man and the Jews have failed to ask, who is this? Because they're focused on their rules and their application. But John's not letting us off the hook like this man and the Jews missed it. We cannot miss it. So that if you and I come away from this passage with just a lesson about Sabbath keeping, and if we don't see who Jesus is and we don't believe his glory, if we don't lay hold of that glory, if you come away from reading and the preaching of the Word this evening with something less than Jesus is God, and Jesus is glorious, and He is the solution to my law breaking and everything else that I am. If you leave here this morning not having laid hold of Christ, where you say at the least in your heart, or something like it, you are the glorious God whom I need more than all else, and whom I will follow until I make myself like you. And you will come away with less than what Jesus, and therefore John and the Holy Spirit through John, intends for us in these verses. It's interesting the word persecute, verse 16. That means to pursue. And the failure of the man to pursue Jesus and run after him and find him, and yet the Jews, Jesus finds the man, verse 14, but the Jews, they do pursue Jesus. They do persecute Jesus. They chase after him. They won't let him get away. It should remind us of Romans 9. 30 through 33, to write that down. Romans 9, 30 through 33, which is exactly what's happening here to the Jews, which happens to us. For if we run after Jesus merely as the example to show us how to do it, then we will stumble over him and be destroyed. And so we must go to Jesus as the one who gives us righteousness through faith before we start following him as the example and king over our life. That is, we cannot obey Jesus unless we come to Jesus first. Romans 9 says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. So the Gentiles who did not do what the Jews are doing in our passage, pursuing righteousness outside of Christ. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness or persecute righteousness, same word as in our passage. that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. And so the Gentiles, they were not trying to follow God's law, but they found Christ. And He made them righteous before God. And so they've attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, the Jews who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Is that not what we see in exactly, see in our passage? They're running hot after the law of God, which is good and fine. The law of righteousness, it's not a bad law. It's holy and righteous and good. And it's the law of liberty. And you finally enjoy living in God's world as God's creatures in God's image when you are obeying His law. But you can't get to that obedience by pursuing the law first. And that's what Romans 9 was saying. The only way to get to that obedience is by pursuing Christ. And so because they use the law as if by their effort they can keep it and they will get there to that obedience, they actually stumble over Christ. Their idea of a pallet is that it always is a burden on the Sabbath. And they are pursuing the law by works so that they, when they see a man who's breaking their law, as they're pursuing it by works, they think it's a burden on the Sabbath. No matter the qualification, it's always a burden. They were pursuing the law by works. And so they see a man breaking their law. When they see Jesus, do they say, here's righteousness? And they lay hold of Jesus? No. Not carrying a pallet on the Sabbath is righteousness to them. And so the picture of Romans 9 and here, they run into Jesus and they stumble and they fall. That's why they're pursuing and persecuting Him. Because they didn't pursue the law by faith, but by works. And so the last verse of Romans 9 says, as it continues on, or I'll start here again. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in Him shall not be put to shame. So they stumbled over the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. And so don't come away from this passage saying, oh, this is how we keep the Lord's Day. We rejoice in good happenings to others. We break the bonds of wickedness and we go visit those who perhaps are not able to make it to worship. And we have a list. Maybe that's our list. Is it a good list? It's a good list. It's a pretty good list. The Jews here had a good list. Not to carry a pallet on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. It's a burden. Usually it is a burden. It goes well with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah. Even the list that I just said, coming to worship, all these things, breaking the bonds of wickedness, rejoicing in good things that happen to others, and, you know, it goes well with Isaiah. It goes well with Nehemiah and Jeremiah. And the Jews, we shouldn't carry pallets on the Sabbath. That's not bad. It's a good idea. You don't want to carry a burden on the Sabbath. We shouldn't want to carry burdens on the Sabbath. But if you turn your list into the law of God, you're pursuing it by works instead of saying, here's righteousness in Jesus. Now, Jesus, You show me what to do, and because You keep Sabbath this way, I'm going to keep Sabbath this way. And because You are my righteousness and You are making me like You, Your righteousness counts for me, and I want what is in You to be reproduced in me. That's how it works. You go to Christ. If you don't come away with who Jesus is as the main thing, you'll miss the point. Pursuing Christ or righteousness. Watch out that you don't slip into the idea that you become right with God or stay right with God as a function of how well you're doing in the Christian life. Because if you make how you're doing the answer, or how if you're staying right with God, the answer to the question, are you right with God? And when you come face to face with Christ, you will stumble over Him because you're living by works and not by faith. If you're doing poorly, yes, your Father frowns on you. He disciplines you because He loves you. And therefore, as you're standing before the Father, it should not be based on you. It should be based alone on Christ. That's why the Father continues to love His people, because of Christ, not because of what you're doing. So do not stumble over God who is our Savior. Believe on Him. And that's the ending of Romans 9. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. What are we to believe? We are to believe that Jesus is the living God whose infinitely powerful Word created and upholds the universe. We've already been given this information so that we can understand that when we come to verse 17. Back in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so when we get into conversation about the Sabbath, about the Lord's Day today, and Jesus says, verse 17, My Father is working until now. He's saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, etc. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Sabbath in John 5. And we have in our minds Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, the Fourth Commandment. And we have John 1, 1 through 3 in our minds. All things came into being through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. What's wonderful is not the Jews misunderstand Christ here, it's that they do understand Him. They know what He's saying when He says, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. The Jews are saying, You've got to stop doing things on the Sabbath, Jesus. And He responds with, If I stop doing stuff on the Sabbath, then you're going to cease to exist. If I cease working, all of creation ceases. That's what Jesus said. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 1, verse 3, at the very beginning of Hebrews, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. So He's saying the same thing He is saying here. He's God. He has the exact imprint of God's nature. He is divine nature. He's a divine person. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's what He's saying here. His Father's working. He's working to uphold the universe by the word of His power. And the Jews say, stop working. And Jesus says, I'm working to uphold the universe. Do you really want me to stop working? My Father's been working until now, and I'm working. And so Jesus' main answer is, I am the living God upon whom everything depends. If I stop working, you stop existing. And so He's saying basically two things there to the Jews in that verse 17, that He is God, because He's claiming that God the Father is His Father. That He's God and that He's God. That He's the one who upholds the universe. That He's the one who keeps it running. Now think about that He's the living God upon whom everything depends. That He stops working, then you stop existing. For some of you, He's the one you're resisting to be your master. You want to live for yourself. You don't want to be one of those crazy Christians who does only what He says all the time. And that really is our heart condition all the time. Because we want to sin all the time. We don't want to do what He says all the time. And here's a God who hates your sin because it's against Him and who refuses to find any joy that is apart from Him. If He stops working, you stop existing. It's not just the Father who is the living God. He is the living God. John 5:17 says, don't you dare ever call a Mormon a Christian. Application. Don't ever call a Mormon a Christian. Don't ever call a Mormon good. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God. Can a Jehovah's Witness do good works? Do some good works? Yeah. We can do some good works. Can a Unitarian do some good works? Yeah. Can they be good? Absolutely not. Jesus is the living God who, if He stops working, they stop existing. If they do not recognize Him, they are not good. And neither are you. If you do not recognize Jesus that way, and that you have faith in Him, That he's not just a champion who rescues you. He's not just a perfect example of righteousness. He is those things, but he's the living God who, if he stops working, you stop existing. For the unbeliever, that should terrify you. Because your existence hangs on the thread of the one whom you've been rejecting. But for the believer, your existence rests on the absolute unshakable foundation of the will of him who saved you. The one who saw you in your sin and came and lived righteously in a world of sin, endured the miseries of this life and the judicial death on the cross, and there he endured as in his infinite person and his human nature, the judgment and the wrath of God, so that he who had perfect faith and never got anything wrong, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God forsook him. It's because the infinite amount of hell was being absorbed in his body there on the cross. If you're a Christian, he who did that for you, despite your sin, is the one who says to you, if he stops working, you stop existing. And the reason the atoms work in a certain way, and a nucleus of a cell does certain things, and the reason perhaps some of you in high school spend so much time in chemistry or biology, and you're studying elements and how bodies work and all these things. And the reason all that continues is because of the one who's working. He is the one who's upholding all things by the word of his power. Your enemies are held together by the very word of Jesus, who upholds all things in the universe, even evil and enemies, his enemies and your enemies. Nothing happens this week that isn't ordained by him who loves you. And he gave himself for you, and he is infinitely powerful, and he's constantly exercising that power. So if he stops exercising effort, which is for him effortless because he's infinite, but if he stops exercising effort, everything stops. The Pharisees say, keep Sabbath. And in some sense, Jesus responds, no. In his divine nature, he has to keep working. And so in that sense, he does break the Sabbath, like it says in verse 18. But in his human nature, in his complete righteousness, he's not breaking the Sabbath. Because he's doing that which is not burdensome to himself. It's effortless. Because he's infinite. And it's relieving that burden upon others. Because if he stops working, they stop existing. And so actuality, we can say that Jesus is keeping the Sabbath in his divine person, divine nature, and his human nature. It's not hard for him. It's not a burden for him to do what he does. And his human nature, we've already covered, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He's calling God his Father, which will become a big deal in John. We're going to see that also, you know, in the coming passages. We see it throughout the Gospels when Jesus calls God his, and calls the Father his God, you know, that he's God and that this is his Father. The Jews will seek to kill him because of that thing, that very thing. When he says, I am, the Jews seek to kill him. I am that I am. I'm Yahweh, he's saying. They seek to kill him. On a secondary level, in this passage, Jesus is saying, it's impossible for me to break God's law. I am righteous and I always obey my Father and his law. You have rules, but if you want to make sure it applies 100% of the time, then you better look at me. Look at Jesus. On a primary level, Jesus is saying, if I stop working, you stop existing because I'm God. On a secondary level, he's saying, I take all my cues from the Father. And so, beloved, you must worship and trust in Jesus as God. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. Jesus is God. If you don't trust in him, and you reject him, then you will cease to be. And you will be destroyed forever. This Jesus, he's the same in essence, equal in power and glory as the Father and as the Spirit. And so worship and trust in him. And then also marvel at Father's love. Because here are the Jews who are stumbling over Jesus, trying to persecute him, trying to kill him. And what he's saying to you is, people who have come to him by faith, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you. We do thank you that your Son is is fully God and fully man. We thank you for his testimony here before the Jews, which should convict us of our sin, of continually trying to keep right with you by our own works apart from him. But rather, let us come to you and come to your Son and pursue him, that by it we will pursue righteousness. Oh, we thank you that, again, your Son is God, and that he declares as much here, that he continues to uphold the universe by the word of his power, just as he created all of creation. And Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us more about what it means to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep the Lord's Day holy, to keep your fourth commandment. That it means relieving burdens. So, Father, we ask that you would heal us of our wickedness, heal us of our physical frailty and our ailments and our broken bones. That we would be able to be praising you and respond well, resting in you on this, the Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.